Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the Faith Series. This is number 3, entitled Finding Your Workout Routine by Dennis Peacock.
I'm Dennis Peacock, and this is number 3 in the Faith Series entitled God's Word to You is Your Workout Routine. Disciples are believers who are constantly in training. Just like you would train your body, the Lord is training our spirits through faith. May this help you to understand that the revelations that God has given to you, in fact, become the barbells that build the muscles of faith in our lives. God bless you.
We've been working on the general theme of who shall ascend the mountain of the Lord. And I came here to minister on faith. If I had focused on faith per se, I don't think you would have been able to really hear what it is that I'm trying to do. Sometimes you have to do something and then tell people later what it is that you are trying to do. And I want to do that if I can so that you understand the nature of the problem that we face. All of us have mindsets or particular ways of viewing God or the Bible or reality, which are both strengths and weaknesses. They help us and they hurt us. When you heard that I was coming to minister on faith, those of you who have been in the Lord for any length of time probably wondered, what could he say that I have not heard in some form or other? We began by talking about the challenge of rule thou in the presence of thine enemies, or rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And I tried to establish out of Psalm 24 and Psalm 110 that God is not into rescuing us from the challenges that He has set in front of us to mature us. Which brings up the first issue of faith that most of us have been taught. And it's not that what we have been taught is wrong. It's just that it's only one part of the story, and it's limiting to the degree that it's only one part of the story. How many of you understand that if you were to exercise your bicep and do nothing but bicep exercises and develop a gigantic bicep, your arm would still not be strong? It would only be strong in one half of the movements. Which is to say, it would be virtually useless in one half of the movements. If I'm going to develop my bicep, what do I have to put an equal and opposite amount of energy into? Developing my tricep. Now, the challenge of evangelical faith in general and charismatic Pentecostal faith in particular is the moment I say, or Norm or Jim or Dennis or anybody else, the moment we say we want to share about faith, several preconceived ideas, several biceps, as it were, appear in your mind. The first one is, faith is believing that God will deliver me. Now, if I came and started talking about faith, I would have had to wade through your preconceived ideas that he can't be talking about faith, because we all know that faith means God will deliver me. You see, what we're dealing with are mindsets or presuppositions or paradigms, if you will, lots of different words we can use to describe what it is that God has to penetrate in us in order to affect real change. I wonder how many of you really have got it, how many of you have really been penetrated by the reality that faith is not just God will deliver, but God will train. Because when we talk about rule thou in the presence of thine enemies. We talk about Jesus Christ being commanded by God the Father to be seated until his enemies are made a footstool, and the until involves the ruling of his scepter, which he has stretched forth from the throne of God to the earth of God, which is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is his ruling scepter. Psalm 82:1 tells us that God takes his stand in his own congregation. The only place God works is through the church. We understand that Christ is seated so that you and I will become what? Come on, I just gave you the word. Train. Somebody said it. Everybody say train.
Train.
See, up to this point in time, most of what you have been taught about faith is your bicep, which is God will deliver. By the way, your tricep is two-thirds as strong as your bicep. Two-thirds, again, as strong. Or put another way, your tricep makes up two-thirds of your arm muscle mass. People look at big biceps, but triceps is where the power in an arm really is. You have been trained, your mind has been trained to think about, oh God, give me faith to believe you to deliver me from this situation. But if the Holy Spirit has penetrated you with genuine revelation, you are now going to begin to pray in another way as well, which says, God, train me in this situation. Don't come off the throne. Don't fight my battle for me, but in the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, and in those that you have to help me walk this thing out, train me by this situation. How many of you know that takes faith? Why does it take faith? How in touch are you with your human nature? Why does it take faith to stand in the place of training? Why? Because everything in us wants to run. The natural tendency is to present ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, deliver me so that I don't have to face this. But faith says, Lord, keep me here and teach me how to rule in the presence of mine enemies. Now, how many of you can hear me if I say our eschatological problems, our prophecy problems, are not so much a problem of misinterpreting the Scripture, but rather building our interpretation of the Scripture on human escapism and fear? Because what I bring to the Word of God is not a desire to be trained, but a desire to run and be delivered. So given any opportunity to read into the Word of God, any Scripture that talks about deliverance and running, that is what I'm going to focus on, because the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. Our national interns program, which is a year-long, three-year program, but the first year is on building a Christian worldview. And the first lesson is this: the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. See, my mind will find rationalizations, if you will. My mind will justify what is in my heart. That's why you can make the Bible say a lot of screwy things. Okay? My natural desire, my natural inclination is not to rule. I don't want to rule, so that when I pray to Jesus, my natural prayer life is always going to be focused on deliver me, deliver me, deliver me, get me out of this, give me the patience to endure. Get me out, deliver me. Get me out, deliver me. Get me out, deliver me. So that when we read Psalm 110 all our life and we never understand that Jesus is not released from the throne of God until we learn to be trained by obstacles. Is anybody beginning to understand me in terms of the challenge that we, beginning with me, we all face relative to faith? Because we want to focus on a delivering faith, not a training faith. I was sitting here earlier thinking again, reminiscing about where we've been in the past. If we could have delivered, I'm speaking foolishly now, but in the Spirit, if we could have delivered Seattle with what we had 10 years ago, we wouldn't be in this configuration tonight.
You're right.
Some fundamental flaw emerged under pressure that chose deliverance rather than training. See, once I began to get in touch with my own fallen nature, and I realized that I am by nature an escape artist, faith is telling my soul to shut up, stop whimpering, stop praying for deliverance, and start getting trained by what is going on around me and in me. So that is lesson one. In case you didn't know what I was doing to you, I have now told you. If I had told you before, you would have shut me out. We worked on another foundation of faith, and we talked about the commitment zone. We talked about the fact that the zone of combat, line A, line B, that all of us, again, because we are escape artists to some degree, the last thing we want is to make confessions or to have fascists like Norm or me or anybody else push us up to the line and put us in the bondage of the commitment zone. Because the commitment zone makes me look really bad. The commitment zone reveals what is inside me. For good or ill. That's why it's bondage when somebody brings you to it. And you know what? They're right. See, I've stopped denying the bondage and finally admitted to it. So you're putting me in bondage. I say, you got it, baby. Because the bondage reveals what's in you. And the reason you don't want to get near the commitment zone is you don't want me or anybody else to see what's really there. And I love you enough to want to reveal it. Now, faith, bicep faith, has focused on we're free from the law, which salvifically is true. My obedience to the law is not what saves me. You're 100% right. What saves me is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood at Calvary. That's 100% true. But friend, that's only the bicep. The other side of that truth is that God has given me faith that the Holy Spirit might come in me and dwell in me and bring me to the commitment zone so that my new nature in Christ can be revealed, that I can fulfill the law in Christ. Jesus said, anybody that teaches you that the law is gone shall be called least in the kingdom of God. Thank God they won't lose their salvation, or we'd have millions of people and tons of preachers who would never make it to heaven because they have been teaching against the commitment zone for a long, long time. But Jesus said, until heaven and earth passes away, not one jot or tittle from the law will be removed. Matthew 5:13-17. What we're focusing on in our second foundation stone of faith is that faith is not just the deliverance from the penalty of the law. Faith is the ability to obey the law and live in the commitment zone. Now, I'm not being ugly, but you won't hear that preached in Tulsa. Because what is being preached as faith focuses on the easy side of what God has done. It almost never focuses on the responsibility that God has placed back on us now that we belong to Him. And we were talking about, do you have the faith to come up to the commitment zone and let God reveal what's in you, both for good and ill? By the way, if you don't have the faith to let God reveal what's in you for ill, you'll never see what's in you for good. Because commitment is what reveals the nature of man. That's what Romans 7 is all about. Some of you that are theologically minded, you know exactly what I'm saying. Without the pressure of commitment and rules, there is no revelation of our inner nature. That's why the antinomian church hates it when the gospel of commitment is preached. Because it is an invitation to reveal what is inside of us. And by nature we are cowards. And we think that Jesus came to deliver us from having to look at what is inside. Wrong. Jesus came to deliver you from what is inside by revealing it so you can repent from it and God can fill it with Himself. But that process will not occur away from the commitment zone, rebuking it, saying, I'm free in Christ, I'm free in Christ. No commitments. Keep me happy. Don't put anything on me, because I don't want to see what's in me. Because if I see what's in me, I'll lose my peace. And every good charismatic knows we're led by peace. You know, Norm, you're really a very nasty man. I wonder how many people's peace you've stolen in your short career. I know Jim has stolen the peace of thousands of believers. By the way, Jim, I salute you. Nice going, you fascist pig. Okay, we're going to look at a third major dimension of what faith is. And that is, faith is the ability to establish life foundations rather than to simply endure hardship. Now remember, in the first foundation we were talking about not enduring, we were talking about being delivered. That's what rapture fever is all about. And by the way, again, I believe in the parousia. I believe the Lord will catch the church to Himself. But He isn't going to catch the church to Himself until it's learned to rule in the presence of its enemies. Here's the idea, and we'll spend the next few minutes filling in the blank. The idea is, faith, most of us believe, it's not that this isn't true, but it's the bicep part of the equation. Faith is, oh God, give me endurance. The tricep that we're after is, Lord, let this situation produce foundational pilings driven into the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon which I can build the rest of my life, and others can build on me because I am grounded on the rock. Now, I am not a spiritual giant. I am just like you. Our trials are all relative to our maturity. Okay? I wish I could elaborate on that. But our trials are all relative to our maturity. Which is another way of saying, I have my own struggles just like everybody else. Now, faith by which we please God, or conversely, without faith it is impossible to please God, we're told in Hebrews 11. Faith is the knowing that whatever trial or challenge we are going through, while we're in it, we ought not to be focusing on enduring, because if I'm focusing on enduring, I will not be focusing on building the foundation. Because what you see is what you get. What we focus on is what we produce. And if I am focusing my faith on, oh God, let me endure this, instead of, oh God, clean out all the debris that is around this foundation, jackhammer it, dig it, pick it, do whatever you need to do, then I'm not trying to be crude. This hurts like hell. Why do I say hell? It's not for effect. The Bible uses the word hell to describe the worst thing we can imagine. And when we're in pain, that's what it hurts like. Because it's revealing something that is torment. This is a tormenting pain. So what should my attitude be? Lord, help me to endure it. Yes, but I'll give you something better than endurance. Lord, dig it deep. Have no mercy. If it's a cavity in my tooth, drill it out clean. So that what you put in as a filling, I can build the rest of my life on. That's faith. If I say faith, you say endurance. Now I'm saying faith, foundations. Now, here is my premise. Again, climbing the mountain of the Lord. The climb is on when you are in pain. I was in Los Angeles doing a conference, and I went into their gym to run because I figured it was better to suck air in the Holiday Inn than outside. Now they have a treadmill to run on. It says, you set the degree, the angle of the hill that you want to run. I thought, well, this is interesting. I'll crank this puppy up. See, well, so I set up the angle. Okay? When those of you that are alive to discipline, which means you are disciples, because the word discipline and disciple is conceptually inseparable, that mean it the same thing. Okay? It's the same thing. Those of you that understand the nature of growth really understand no pain, no gain. The run is not on until the hurting begins. I went out and ran here the other day. I haven't run in a little while. Got down the road a little ways, and all of a sudden started to work. I says, the run is now on. So I wonder how many of you are running right now in the Spirit. Not everybody. Thank God not all of us are in pain at the same time, or usually we're not all in pain at the same time. But I am in pain. I have a situation tremendously painful going on right now. Which is the way that it usually works when you're ministering on pain, is you're in it. Okay? Now, not everybody in here is climbing right now. Bless God, kiss the ground 7 times. Because God is not after sadists or masochists. When you're running on the level ground, bless God. But when the angle starts to climb and the pain begins, that is when you start pulling out your teaching notes and say, The climb is on. The pain begins. So now I better get on my game and get everything out of this thing I can get. Now, I need to tell you, this is the way I am wired. I am not saying this is the best way to be wired. It's just the way God has wired me. When I get into spiritual pain, I have two goals if I'm on my game. I'm not always on my game, but if I'm on my game, my faith is working in these two ways. Number one, I want everything out of it that God wants. And secondly, I want everything out of it I can get to put some hurt on the enemy. God has made me a warrior. So when I am in pain, I want everything that the Lord is after to be revealed, and I want to learn everything I can learn so that I can do some damage to the gates of hell. I do not enjoy suffering without payback time. I am always looking for the payback. So that when the enemy attacks, my attitude is, all right, do what you're going to do. But God helping me, it will be more expensive to you than to me. If I'm on my game, that is where I am at. It's where I'm at right now. Now that's called faith. Oh God, deliver me. Oh Lord, help me endure. There's times I've said, oh Lord, help me endure. But see, the moment I'm in the place of endurance, I'm not in the learning place. My learning capacities have shut down when I'm in the place of endurance. All I'm trying to do is gut it through. And sometimes that's where you are. But that is not where you should be most of the time when you're in pain. This is what hurts me about where we are in the church. Most of us as Christians never learn anything out of the trials we go through. And that's some kind of insanity. If we don't learn from our beatings, what is wrong with us? The pain, because God is not a sadist, the pain is not designed to hurt us. The pain is designed to teach us. What are you being taught? See, I could go home absolutely blessed out of my mind if even a few of you really got this so that it changed your life. So that instead of responding to your trials and your hassles as you're going up the mountain of the Lord, instead of praying for deliverance or endurance, you said, wait a minute, I'm a disciple. I'm going to get everything out of the situation that is here to get. Because I will be here again, and I will face this problem again. I am going to master the blocking technique and master the attack technique required in this situation. You know what? I'm not only going to master it for me, I am going to become a teacher of this situation so that I can teach my neighbor, saved or unsaved. Now we're talking about the kingdom of God. I am going to instruct anybody who can listen to me as I master this technique. So if you bust my nose, bust it good. And I will lick the blood. I will not run from it. I will not run from it. But I will use it to stir me and motivate me. See, how many of us cry in the Spirit when we see our own blood? Oh, I'm bleeding. Shut up and learn something from it. Yes, you're bleeding. And you'll bleed again. So learn something from it. Okay? Faith is saying, Lord, teach me in this situation. Now I got to move on here. Turn with me to Matthew 16, if you would, please. Let's look quickly at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, you all know this section. Jesus is probing for revelation. I've taught on some of this stuff here before, but we're going at it a different way tonight. Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it, or Moffat says, will not be able to stand against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up the third day. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Notice he does not say you're setting your interests on Satan's interests, but man's. Now, there's a million things in here. We're going to just see a couple of them. Number one, the only way up the mountain is by revelation. There is no other way up. And friend, you can't live on my revelation, and I can't live on yours. There are no grandchildren to revelation. You either have it, or you're living on somebody else's revelation. Hear me now, it's okay to live on somebody else's revelation for a while. Otherwise, none of us would ever learn anything. But there comes a time in the Spirit when you can feel the running machine being elevated. Now hear me, Matthew 16, when Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus hears the Holy Spirit elevating Peter's running machine. The angle is being cranked up. There he goes up the mountain of the Lord. Revelation precedes a climb. That is the nature of the kingdom of God. Whatever revelation you receive, you must know that the climb is about to begin. Jan and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Came home filled with the glory of God. Nailed to our front door was an eviction notice from our landlady. Jan, little prophetess of justice that she is, had not sent in the full rent because the landlady had not repaired the front porch. And Jan had fallen through the front porch and torn up a shoe, which Jan deducted from the rent. Because Jan had warned the landlady. And the landlady had promised to do something about it. And Jan is one of God's little helpers and was helping the Lord bring conviction to the landlady. So she was helping us out of the house. I come up where it's about 2 a.m. I mean, we have touched God in an incredible way. I come up to the front door. It says, you are now demanded to evacuate these premises in 3 days. Sign your friend, the landlady. Now, for about 1 second, I stood at a Y in the road. I had a choice. I could either come down and I could feel all that landlady represented in the world. I could either come down into that, oh my God, we've been evicted. Where are you, Lord? How could you let this happen? What are we going to do? She can't do that in 3 days. That's illegal. Everything in me was being pulled down into the pit of getting my mind engaged in all that stuff. Or I could say, you got to be kidding. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Which, by God's grace, is the road that we took. Didn't even penetrate. Praise God, we're moving. That actually was our response. Hallelujah! And we love that place. But praise God, we've got a new place to go. The climb is on when the pain begins. Or when the pain presents itself. Now, Jesus heard the revelation that Peter got. He immediately conferred authority on Peter. How many of you know that authority comes right with the revelation? Any revelation that you receive from God has the authority from God to make it work. That's why the first thing that Christ did when Peter confessed the reality of who Jesus was affirm the authority that was in that revelation. The authority that you receive is commensurate with the nature of the revelation you just got. And Peter got a Lulu. He got the biggest one you get. So he got, literally, revelation with the authority of the keys to the kingdom of God. Whatever the nature of the revelation in its backpack is the authority to pull it off. Now, that's the good news. The bad news is he started talking about his death. Because the authority and the revelation means a death to some concept that you have been holding on to up to that point in time. I wonder if you heard me. You say, oh God, give me revelation. He does. What we don't understand is revelation carries with it death to some idea about ourselves, God, or reality that up to the point of the revelation we were carrying. How many of you, when you got a revelation of God, who were really into sin and were expert sinners, after you said, praise God, you said, oh my God, I can't do that anymore. The revelation brought with it a death to some other part of your life. Now this thing begins to play out. Jesus begins to announce the implications of his revelation. And then the next thing that happens is Peter is rebuking him because he is now beginning to battle to hold on to the interests of man in the place of the revelation of God. The climb is on when the revelation of God touches our lives because the pain of dying to man's perspective and interests is now up. Now, here's the thing that hurts me. This hurts me. Believe it or not, I do have some pastoral bones in this body. This is what hurts me about where we are, is watching the church getting beat to a pulp because it doesn't understand the nature of the game. Watching believers get so excited by the revelation that God gives them and then getting sandbagged or blindsided when the death that goes with that revelation hits them from behind the head and they say, where did that come from? What is this about? How did I go from an incredible truth that filled my spirit to this crap? And by the way, I use the word advisedly because you use it. Don't look holy to me. Paul used it, except he used it more explicitly. If I used Paul's language, you'd really get uptight. How did I go from the divine to the doo-doo? Is that real?
Because we have never been taught that they go together. And because we haven't been taught that they go together, we are surprised and blown away. My desire for us in Christ is that no man, woman, or child would go out of this meeting not hearing at least that when I get a revelation from God, I am about to experience some death. Because the two of them go together. But climb up the mountain is by revelation. It is accompanied by death. It does not come in any other form. Now, Peter is not finished by any means. You all know the story. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, "You're all going to deny me." And Peter says, "Ain't no way. I've got a revelation of who you are. If all the rest of these yahoos leave, I'm not going anywhere." And he follows up his commitment. See, Peter liked the commitment zone. That's why God could do something with him. Oh, I wish I could go this way. How many of you know John the Baptist lived here? He wasn't saying, "Well, I think God is this," or "It seems to me," or "I suppose." There was no qualifiers in John's spirit. Cost him his head. Paul. Anybody who is at Ruth. Anybody who has ever made a difference in life lived right on the commitment zone. It's the only people who ever make any difference. Jesus said, "I'd rather that you were hot or cold, but since you don't have the nerve to live in the commitment zone, then nothing I can do with you." God actually appreciates sinners who live in the commitment zone. He respects them because they at least have the courage to be committed to their sins. Now, Peter backs up his commitment, pulls his sword, cuts off Malchus's ear because he's a bad shot. By the way, I am still waiting for the sermon on why all Jesus' disciples were armed with swords. Pacifists of the world, unite. You have nothing to lose but your chains. I mean, I thought these guys were spiritual. What are they doing armed in the garden? Jesus said, "Peter, put away your sword. You're a bad shot anyway." He tells him before the cock crows three times, "You're going to deny me." But he says this, "When you're converted," he said, "I know what Father put in you, and it's like a 50-gallon oil drum filled with helium. You can hold it under the water only so long. It will pop up." Revelation, by its very nature, cannot be held under the water forever. It will pop up. And when it pops up, use it to convert your brother. Lord Jesus, help us right here. I just felt the Holy Ghost come in here. You see, there's no greater thrill in life than recognizing your failure and your betrayal and that you haven't been or done what God has called you to be and do, and then all of a sudden the barrel of the Lord pops up in your life and you see that God really put something in you that circumstances and pressure cannot keep buried under the water. That's when you know that there's a God and you're not on a head trip, because something has just popped up in you that is more powerful than your discouragement and more powerful than your sin, and you can't make that up. You feel it. You know it isn't you. It's got nothing to do with you. It's a foreign being, a foreign truth, a foreign concept, an alien exposure that is inside you that cannot be suppressed by sin. And that's what life is all about. But see, if you're unwilling to live in the commitment zone, that barrel will never pop up. That's how you get lukewarm and backslidden. You back off the place where the barrel is pushed under the water. You say, "I don't want that kind of a life. It's too painful." There's too many ups and downs. All I want is peace. So I will back off the commitment zone. I'll back off the commitment church. I'll back off the things that pet the cat the wrong way. The barrel floats on the surface. You never see what it is until you're there where the water pushes it underneath. I'll tell you one thing, when that barrel popped up in Peter, crucifixion, he could have cared less about anything. I personally believe Peter is still going up, riding on the barrel, even as we speak. I'm dead serious. I think he's still speaking in tongues. I think even as we're here, Peter right now in the presence of God is still on the inside going up with the barrel when he realized the life that was in it that popped it up out of the water. How many of you need to have your barrel pop back up out of some of your water? You'll never see it pop if you leave the commitment zone. Who shall ascend the mountain of the Lord? Now, I want to begin to close this up. Our journey up the mountain can only proceed on what we call a proceeding word from point to point. We have to learn to live by preceding words or preceding revelations. Though Abraham knew that he was the father of many nations, he was called from point to point. Though Moses knew that he was the inheritor of the land, he led the people from camp to camp. Though David knew that he was the establisher of a permanent kingdom, he moved from trial to trial. Though Paul knew that he was the layer of the apostolic foundation of the body of Christ, he moved from place to place. Their word was all the same. Shall we go up? Faith is the ability to hold in one place, knowing that you've been promised something better, but refusing to birth an Ishmael because you don't have the faith to wait for a preceding word. If we're going to be what we need to be in this place, we have to build a congregation of men and women who can stand at the line and wait. Moses inquired of the Lord and said, Lord, are you going up? Lord says, I'm not going up. Moses says, well, I'm not going anywhere. Because if you don't go up, I'm not going up. How many of you besides me, more than once in your life, believing that you were supposed to do something, went ahead before the word of the Lord said, go. Birthed an Ishmael, and now have illegitimate spiritual circumstances in your life that haunts you on a regular basis. There isn't anybody in here that hasn't done that. God, bring us to the point where we can hold in the commitment zone and not move without a preceding word. Situation right now, everything in me wants to deal with it and move. Can't do it. Test is on. Can I hold? By the way, you will always find good biblical reasons and scriptures that release you to move. The only problem is they are not preceding words. See, the journey up the mountain is from point A to point B to point C to point D point E. Sometimes you'll camp in places for what seems to be a long time. An unbearably long time. A long enough time that if you have any sense, you'll make something happen. Deep wrong. Preceding words. You start seeing that truth and reading the Bible, you'll see story after story of men and women who learned the consequences of not living by a preceding word. All right, let me finish this up. In this journey up the mountain, we have to know that God has made provision for us. There's base camp provisions, and then there's caches as we go. There are resources stored up the mountain. Resources you never knew about when you started the journey. People you never knew when you started the journey. Revelation you never knew when you started the journey. Those are your caches. Now, I shared with you that I've been reading a book. I recommend it to all of you. It is called No Place for Truth, or Whatever Happened to Evangelical Theology by David F. Wells. It's printed by Erdmans. I want to read you a quote. Could read you many, but I want to read you a quote that has leapt out at me among many. He is talking here about the emergence of self and the worship of self in our age and in the evangelical church. He points out that over 80% of all Christian books now being sold deal with self. Self-help, deliverance, self, self, self. And he talks about the theological implications of that. And then he talks about truth and how we discover and know truth. And he is talking about the Reformers. I'm reading from page 145. The Reformers were always conscious of the ease with which people slip into ways of thinking and behaving that need to be reformed afresh, so that they were always suspicious of the human enterprise, not the least in its religious aspects. In other words, they knew religion was most filled with human endeavors. They maintained a deep reserve about the self, about the reliability of human reasoning. Luther, in fact, referred to reason as the devil's whore. Fairly strong statement. How many of you know who Luther was? That beer-drinking reformer? Hello. I know God couldn't speak to a German beer-drinking crude guy like Luther. He just changed the world through him. But you wrestle with God. Don't wrestle with me. By the way, his biggest revelations were in the toilet. Hello. It's where he said God spoke to him. Dennis, you're blowing me away. Yeah, okay. But I digress. Okay. Luther referred to reason as the devil's whore. God talks to me in the shower, by the way. They had deep reserves about human feelings and perception, a reserve that is conspicuous by its absence in evangelical thought and practice today. The Reformers held that human beings should be loved, but because they are sinners, they ought not to be blindly trusted. And they granted that personal experience is powerful because it is intense, but they insisted that we should not allow this power to delude us into thinking that experience is right. They hammered out, this sentence just leaped out at me, they hammered out an abiding distinction between what is true and what personal experience insists that is true in a series of stiff encounters with various Anabaptists. Now let me translate for you what he is saying. He is saying there is a deception in the fallen self, the heart of man is deceitful above all things, that they came to understand that God's Word is true regardless of what our experience and our perception tells us is true. Oh, I could talk about this, especially with the situation that I am deeply involved in right now. I am red alert, concerned about the church because we are moving like a herd of lemmings into a spiritual position where we say, it doesn't matter what the Word says, I will interpret the Word out of my experience because my experience is reality. And I know where that's going. You see, I must not interpret the Bible out of my experience. I must interpret my experience out of the Bible. And what he is saying is that where we are in the body of Christ today, because we will not wait for preceding words with heaven-sent revelation and insight, we will move out of our experience and then call that truth. Now, I feel prophetic here, and I'm going to take just a minute. I'm not done with the teaching, but I'm going to conclude this way. I touch a lot of the church. Lots and lots of the church. And lots of different parts of it. We are in a pause right now. There's a lot of cross currents, a lot of people running in different directions, a tremendous amount of apathy. How many of you, if you're really honest right now, in the last year have fought apathy and depression? Especially you older ones. There is apathy and depression in the body of Christ right now. I was talking to Larry Lee's situation here. 2 years ago, he had 3,000, 4,000 at a meeting. Now it's 300 or 400. There's only one person in the church right now, Benny Hinn, who can fill up an auditorium anywhere in America. That is a phenomenon. People are tired of meetings. You can't get them to do anything. There is a lethargy that is settling on the body of Christ. Okay? So part of the problem is how do we wake them up? The other part of the problem is there are people who are running in every direction because there is no preceding word, but they aren't going to stand here and wait. They're going to run. And they're running from this thing. I don't mean to be ugly. There's a revival of laughter going on right now. Show me that in the Word. So I sound like a fighting fundy. Let it be. There has never been a more dangerous time in the body of Christ than there is right now. Because we are not willing to wait for preceding words. And we are willing to be led by experiences. Experiences will deceive you. The journey up the hill is from preceding word to preceding word. And don't move until you get one. Because if you do move before you get one and manufacture your own, you'll be sorry. And so will everyone you're connected with. We're going to be talking about this truth. The journey up the mountain is a journey with a rope around your waist that is connected to other climbers. So that if you jerk off the start, manufacturing your own preceding word, anybody that's tied to you is going to pay their dues. If you don't move when there is a preceding word, everybody tied to you is going to pay their dues. Faith, concluding now, said three things about faith so far in these three teachings. Faith is the ability to be trained to rule and not ask for deliverance. Secondly, faith is the willingness to live in the commitment zone with all that it reveals. Number three, faith is the willingness to let God test your revelations and focus on the foundations that are being built in our lives while the revelations are being jackhammered deep, rather than to ask, simply to endure. Because what I focus on is what I get. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
If I'm focusing on endurance, I'll get endurance. If I'm focusing on the foundational nature of my revelation, I get a life that won't move under pressure. Here comes the kick. I laugh at it. So, come on, show me something other than that. I've blocked that, the last 6 times. Oh, yeah, but what about this? I blocked that the last 4 times. Here's Jesus at the end. The enemy comes. I blocked everything. How many of you think that we might be able to change earth life if we could raise up an army of people who were trained to block, not run? Woo! Lordy, Miss Clody. Amen. Let's pray. I feel like I want to pray here just for a second. Lord Jesus, we're asking you, Father, to take us into the other alternatives as to what faith means. We're not rejecting the old. You say that a man brings out of his treasure some things old and some things new. We're not rejecting endurance or deliverance or any of those things. But Father, we're asking you for another point of view, that our triceps might be built, not just our biceps, that we would be in balance, fully furnished workmen who are prepared in all good works. Holy Spirit, drive these things by revelation into us, we pray tonight. And Father, raise up this body of people and all that it's connected to, be it Kenya or anywhere else, Lord. Raise it up, an army of disciples. Raise up, Holy Father, an army of disciples out of our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.